Jesus said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Since Jesus Christ spoke these words over 2,000 years ago, there have literally been thousands and thousands of predictions and expectations about the end of the world as we know it. Let me give you a few examples. In 1919, astronomers predicted that a conjunction of six planets would generate a magnetic current that would cause the sun to explode and engulf the earth on December 17th, 1919, and thus the world as we know it was coming to an end. Fast forward to 1962. In 1962, the world anxiously watched a showdown between the United States of America and the Soviet Union over missiles being deployed in the country of Cuba, right off the Florida coast. And many in the world predicted and felt that it was going to end in a nuclear holocaust, and thus the world as we know it was going to come to an end. Fast forward to 1999. Do the letters Y2K mean anything to you? See, in 1999, the world sat on the edge of its seat waiting for the stroke of midnight and the year 2000 to roll around. And it was predicted that the world was going to fall into utter chaos and turmoil because of a computer oversight, and that every computer in the world, when the clock struck midnight, was going to simply shut down and stop working. Planes were going to crash, cars were going to stop working. It was going to be an incredible chaotic event when the clock struck midnight. And thus the world as we knew it was supposed to come to an end. Now be real honest this morning. How many of you are still eating some of those canned foods you stored up for Y2K? How many of you still have that generator you went out and bought somewhere in the garage just in case the predictions might be right? Fast forward to 2009. I don't know if you've checked your Mayan calendar lately, but it runs out in 2012. And this has led certain theorists and experts and movie producers to anticipate the end of the world as we know it is coming around on December 21st, 2012. See, over the past 2,000 years, there have literally been thousands and thousands of predictions and expectations about the supposed end of the world as we know it. Now, what are we supposed to believe? What's the truth? Is the world someday, as we know it, going to come to an end? And if so, when is that going to be? Will Jesus Christ literally return to the earth someday? And if so, what's that going to be like? What happens when it's all over? Then what? And what does it really matter to me here in December 2009? Well, over the next 3 weeks, we as a church family are going to tackle some of these questions, and we're going to dive right into this whole issue about the end of the world and the end of the age and the coming of Christ. What does the Bible have to say? Because again, over the last 2,000 years, there's been plenty of experts, plenty of scientists, plenty of astronomers, and even a whole lot of pastors who have made predictions about the end of the world. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to basically try to listen to one voice. And that's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, I'm pretty sure He knows what's going to happen, aren't you? I would say He's the expert on the end of the age. So what we're going to do this morning especially is we're going to take a look in Matthew chapter 24 of your Bible. And we're going to ask the question this morning, what did Jesus have to say about all this? So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to be looking there this morning, beginning in verse 1. The words will be on the screen for you in just a minute. Now, while you're turning there, and as we get our places in our Bible, I want to make a couple statements before we dive in, okay? First thing I want to do is I want to make a disclaimer, all right? And the disclaimer is this. Anytime we deal with end-time prophecy and end-time events and the end of the age and the second coming of Christ, there are a whole lot of things in the Bible that are absolutely crystal clear, okay? But there's quite a few things in the Bible dealing with this topic that aren't quite so clear, okay? In other words, just take the book of Revelation, for example. That's where I'm reading right now, just in my personal time with the Lord. And there's some things in the book of Revelation that are breathtaking, that are absolutely crystal clear. A new heaven and a new earth. The worship service that's going to go around the throne someday. That Jesus is coming back again. There's some things that are absolutely crystal clear. But I don't know if you've read Revelation lately or not. There's some things that aren't quite so clear. I mean, there's some seven-headed monsters coming up out of the sea, and there's dragons that are going to be ruling and reigning, and there's these monsters that fly around and look kind of like bees, but they've got the faces of men. And I'll be honest, I don't completely understand all that, okay? So as we approach this end times issue, remember what we said a few weeks ago. Pastor Vance shared this. There are some things in the Bible that we call core truth. They are absolutely crystal clear, and we'll die on those hills. But then there's a second ring of truth out here that's called negotiable or non-essential. It means the Bible deals with it. The Bible speaks to it, but there's room for discussion among believers. We can disagree on some things and still be friends. Now, the safest thing to do is just agree with me and you'll be fine this morning. But there's simply some things when dealing with this issue that we're not all going to see eye to eye, and that's okay. Now, I know that's tough for some of you because you hope that I'm going to get up here today and have my chart laid out with all the events chronologically laid out and how they're going to happen. Sorry to disappoint you. We're not exactly going to do that, okay? But here's what we are going to do. We're going to ask the question, what does Jesus have to say about all this? Now, why are those things that are not quite so clear? Listen to what John MacArthur said, a quote on the screen. The fact of the second coming is clear. The specifics regarding the how and the why and the when it'll all occur are set in the midst of great mystery. There's some mystery to it, right? But why is that? Why are some of these end time events shrouded in great mystery in the Bible? You say, well, maybe God's confused. No, that's not the problem. You say, well, maybe the Bible's just not as reliable as we thought it was. No, that's not the issue. You say, why are some of these things wrapped in so much mystery? Here's one of the reasons I think that is. I believe many of the events of the end times are wrapped in mystery because the events themselves were never intended to be the focus. Now listen to this verse out of Revelation 19. It's going to be on the screen for you. Here's what John said in the book of Revelation. He said, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now that cleared it right up for you, didn't it? What does that mean? Basically, what that means is we as a church dive into some of these things over the next few weeks. Here's the perspective I want us to keep in mind. All the events surrounding the end times are very important and they're in the Bible, but they're not the most important thing. What this verse in Revelation is teaching us, it's not about what is going to be happening. Ultimately, our focus is going to be who is going to be returning. And that's a total difference. You say, Mike, I'm still not fully understanding what you're saying. Let me illustrate this for you, okay? I heard a story one time to help me understand this. It's a story of a little girl. And this little girl's dad had been deployed with the military for 1 year on an aircraft carrier with the Navy. And he had been gone for over a year. And the day finally came that that aircraft carrier was pulling back into port. And that day was filled with fanfare and pageantry and pomp and circumstance. There were dignitaries there, and there were parades, and planes were flying over, and this massive ship was just pulling into port. It was an incredible day, filled with a lot of different things. But for that little girl, although those dignitaries were very impressive, and the parade was very exciting, and that massive aircraft carrier was just breathtaking, ultimately, all that mattered to her on that day was not all that was happening, but who was coming home. See that? So as you dive into some of these details, which are very important, let's never lose sight. The issue is not what's happening, it's who's returning. Okay? And let's try to keep that perspective as we move forward in this series. There's some things we're just simply not going to agree about, but we are going to agree that he is coming back, and that is the important issue. Now, what did Jesus have to say about all this? I want us to look together in Matthew chapter 24, and basically what we're going to do is I'm going to read some verses for you, and I'm going to share with you five things Jesus had to say about the end times. What did Jesus have to say straight out of Matthew 24? So let's look together, and before we start reading, let me kind of set the context for you here. Matthew chapter 24 is the last few days of Jesus' life on earth. What we're getting ready to read in Matthew 24 likely took place on Wednesday before Jesus went to the cross on Friday. He has spent the entire day on Wednesday in the temple there in Jerusalem. And now he's coming out of the temple. And as he walks out of the temple, his disciples are waiting for him. And they meet him and they begin a discussion. Look what he says in chapter 24, verse 1 of Matthew. Verse 1 says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away. When his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. In other words, when Jesus came out of the temple, his disciples are waiting there, and he comes out and they're looking at this magnificent edifice, this temple, the temple of Herod that was built there in Jerusalem. And it was an incredible structure. The historians tell us that the stones that built this thing, there were stones that were 100 tons each that stood one on top of each other that constructed this incredible edifice there in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes out and the disciples say, Jesus, have you looked at this thing? I mean, it's overwhelming. Jesus goes on in verse 2 and he kind of bursts their bubble. He says something that takes them back a little. Verse 2, he says, and he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. The disciples were like, what? Jesus says, yeah, it's magnificent, but guys, I want to give you a little glimpse into the future. Jesus says, there's a day coming, guys, that see this temple back here? It's going to be totally leveled. In fact, it's going to be destroyed to the point there's not going to be one stone left on another. And these stones, again, 100 tons apiece. They couldn't even fathom that. Jesus spoke these words around 30 AD, 33 AD, something like that. Do you know what happened 40 years later in 70 AD? Historians tell us in 70 AD, the Romans came into Jerusalem led by General Titus, and they completely leveled the city of Jerusalem and specifically moved in and leveled, burned down the temple there, and any stone that was left on another stone, the heat of the fire had melted the gold and it came down between the cracks of those stones, and the Roman soldiers wanted the gold between the stones, so they took crowbars and they moved every stone off of other stones to get the gold so that when it was over, it was totally leveled. And not one single stone was left on another. So far, Jesus is one for one in the prophecy fulfillment, okay? Goes on, verse 3. 3 hours later, 3 to 4 hours later, something like that. Verse 3 says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus walked outside Jerusalem, went to the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. What we're getting ready to read is a private conversation between Jesus and his disciples. His disciples come to him privately saying, "Tell us, when are these things going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In other words, the disciples were so taken back by what he said about the future, they wanted more details and more information from Jesus. They said, "Lord, when are these things going to happen? Lord, when are you going to return? And when is going to be the end of the age?" So what we have in Matthew 24 is Jesus answering these questions. And we get a little sneak peek into a private conversation that's taking place between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus is going to give us some important details about the end of the world as he sees it, which is really all that matters. And I want to share with you five things that he says about the end of the world this morning, straight out of the text here in Matthew chapter 24. The first thing Jesus says that I want us to see this morning is this. Number one, the world one day will one day come to an end. Jesus says the world as we know it one day is going to come to an end. The disciples there in verse 3, they say, "Jesus, tell us, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Over in verse 14, Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the nations of the world, and then the end will come." I want you to know this morning, according to Jesus, this world that we live in is temporary. This world that we live in is not always going to be as it presently is. This world one day is going to come to an end as we know it. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says this, "For behold," God speaking, "I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." This world as we know it will one day come to an end. You say, "Pastor Mike, what's going to bring that about?" I mean, if that's the case and that's what the Bible teaches and that's what Jesus says here, what's going to bring all that about? Where over the centuries, people have hypothesized a lot of different things. Some have thought astrological phenomena. You've heard all the rumors and the things about the asteroids or the meteors or the comets that were going to crash into our planet and the planet was going to be destroyed as we know it. Some people have thought that. Some people were sure that nuclear annihilation was going to wipe out our world as we knew it. If you lived through the 70s and 80s, you know the bomb shelters and all the hysteria of that day, and rightly so, that our world was going to be annihilated by nuclear holocaust. Some people in our generation believe the world as we know it is going to come to an end by the excessive use of hairspray. I mean, cut it out or you're going to end the world. Say, "Mike, what is going to bring about the end of the world? I mean, it's temporary, right?" Yeah. Well, I want you to take your Bibles, and the words will be on the screen, but you can turn in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to show you a couple verses. See what the New Testament has to say about this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul speaks to this. I want to show you what he says. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read this for you. Paul says, "For by him," that's Jesus, "all things were created." Now stop right there. Everybody get their mind around that, okay? Who created everything? Ready? God did. Specifically, the Lord Jesus here in Colossians chapter 1. Everything that was created by him, both in the heavens, that's in the universe and the solar system and the galaxies and all that is out there was created by him. On earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We exist for him. He does not exist for us. We exist for him. Now listen to this next verse. He, that's Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, if you write in your Bibles, circle that little phrase, "hold together," or whatever it is in your translation. Paul says here, Jesus created all things. We know that. But Paul says, also Jesus is presently holding everything together.
There are laws of physics that govern how the planets rotate around one another, how the galaxies relate to one another, is in perfect symmetry and perfect balance. Who instituted those laws of physics? And who currently maintains those laws of physics? The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. There are laws of physics that govern all the way down to the subatomic level of how electrons relate to neutrons and protons and electrons and all of that. Who governs those laws that are in place that holds all that together? Paul says Jesus does. He holds it all together. The world continues to function according to the laws that he has initiated. Why? Because he holds it all together. Do you get that picture? He's holding it together. Now, I want you to flip ahead to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus is holding it all together. But look what's going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says this. But the day of the Lord, the end of the world, will come like a thief, in which the heavens, that's out there in the galaxies and the universe and the stars, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements, the word element there means the smallest particle, from the greatest to the least. They're going to pass away with a roar and will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Circle that word destroyed there. You see that word? Remember I told you, Paul says Jesus is holding all things together, right? Do you know what the word destroyed literally means in the original language? It means to let go, to let loose. To discontinue the laws that presently hold the universe together. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know exactly what all that means, but here's what it practically means. Jesus is holding all things together, and at an appointed time, according to his plan and his purposes, he's going to let everything go, and the world as we know it is going to come to an end. You say, well, man, that's great news. I'm glad I came this morning to be so encouraged by that. Well, listen, let me encourage you with this. A lot of people out there are hypothesizing it. If we don't do this right, or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, we are going to destroy the planet. Now listen, I believe we're stewards, and I believe God has entrusted this to us. For heaven's sakes, I drive a hybrid, okay? I understand all that. But I want you to know this world is being held together by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it's not going to come apart until he appoints it to happen. He's in control. He's holding it together. From the solar systems in the galaxies to the protons, neutrons, and electrons, the Lord Jesus is holding it together. And you can go use all the hairspray you want. It's not going to change anything. So be encouraged. One day this world is going to come to an end. And Revelation 21 says, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to make all things new, but not until it's time and not until it fits into his perfect plan. See that? Jesus said, guys, I want you to know something. This world as we know it is going to come to an end. Now, hurry, let me show you the second thing Jesus said. He said, this world as we know it is going to come to an end. Number two, he said, guys, watch out for the deceivers. He says, watch out for the deceivers. Verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. He says, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. Jesus is saying this whole topic of end times and what's going to happen and what might happen, it is rich soil for deception to spring up. A lot of lies out there about the end times. Jesus says, watch out. You could characterize these lies in two categories. One would be there's a lot of false prophets. Men and women out there who are claiming to have certain truth and claiming to be certain people that they're not. They make certain claims. Listen, last year in Russia, a couple examples. There was a group of people that became known as the Russian cave cult. Maybe heard about these guys. They went and lived in a cave for 6 months because their leader claimed to be the Messiah and forecasted that the world was going to be destroyed by brimstone and fire in May and they must go underground to be safe. And they lived in a cave for 6 months. False prophet. 1978, Jim Jones. Remember that name? Jim Jones told his followers that he was the reincarnate Jesus Christ, returned to the earth, who would usher in the end of the age. 914 people, convinced of his lie, followed him to their grave in a mass suicide, which he called a revolutionary death. Jim Jones was a false prophet. There's false predictions. False prophets, false predictions. History's been full of date setters, right? The world is going to end on... In 1987, there was a blockbuster book entitled... 88 Reasons the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. In 1989, the same author published another book entitled 89 Reasons the Rapture Will Occur in 1989. Sales of the second book dropped sharply. In 1992, David Koresh, remember that name? Branch Davidian said that his compound in Waco, Texas was going to be the site of the final great battle, Armageddon. And his people were together in the compound and would not come out because the world was coming to an end in 1995. After a 51-day standoff with authorities, the members, 76 of them, lit the place on fire and burned it down and committed a mass suicide because they were believing a false prophet. Listening to a false prediction. But the all-time leader in false predictions, you know who it is? The founder of a group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses made the first prediction that in 1914 the world was coming to an end. Undaunted, the group made another prediction in 1918 that the world was going to come to an end. And another prediction in 1920. When that didn't happen, they said 1925. When that didn't happen, 1941. When that didn't happen, 1975. And most recently, in 1994, the leaders of the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses said, the world is coming to an end. They missed it every time. Jesus said, watch out. He said, be aware. There's a lot of deception out there. Listen to what he said in verse 36. He said, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Did everybody hear that? Jesus said, no one knows the day nor hour, not the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father in heaven. So here's what that means. If you go home this afternoon and you flip on TBN and there's a fancy preacher with funny hair and all their charts and graphs, and they say with great conviction, the world is coming to an end on April 14th, 2010, the day before tax day, so don't worry about doing your taxes. If they make that prophecy, or anyone else, you can with great clarity say that is a false prophet. Because Jesus says nobody knows the day nor hour. See that? Jesus says watch out for false prophets. They're out there. Watch out for the deceivers. This world's going to come to an end. Nobody knows the day nor hour. Watch out for the deceivers. Jesus made another statement. Third thing he says is this. Be aware of the season. He says, be aware of the season. Nobody knows the day nor hour, but know what season we're in. See, what do you mean by that? Look down in verse 32 and 33. Jesus says, now learn from the parable, or learn the parable from the fig tree. He's going to use an illustration here. He says, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. He says, you can look at a tree and know what season you're in. When it branches little buds, or starts sprouting out little buds, you know it's spring. When its leaves fall off, you know it's fall. He says, know the season you're in. He goes on, verse 33. So, or therefore, you, too, when you see all these things, what things? We're going to look at them in just a second. When you see all these things, recognize or know that he is near, right at the door. Jesus says, know the season you're in. He says, you're not going to know the day nor hour, but you can be aware of the season. Now, what things? We'll look back up in verse 6. Jesus says, you're going to see some of these things. And these ought to be a clue of what season you're in. He says this. He says, you're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation is going to rise against nation. Kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. He says there's going to be great conflicts all over the planet. He says there's going to be famines and earthquakes, great natural disasters. Verse 9, he says they'll deliver you to tribulation. He says they'll deliver you, speaking to the believers. He says it's going to be a time of unprecedented persecution of the people of God. At that time, many are going to fall away and betray one another. Verse 11, many false prophets, a time of great deception. Verse 12, lawlessness, people's love will grow cold. Now, what are we to do with all these things? What are we to do with all these things Jesus listed here? I mean, Pastor Mike, are you saying we could look at all these things and then look at our world and say, he's right around the corner? Jesus is coming very soon? Well, this is where we have to be very careful how we interpret the signs. And as I was reading this week, I wrote down a couple things that I think we can take from them. Here's the first one. I don't know exactly what to do with all these signs, but here's what we can say. At the minimum, we are in a season that is ripe for His return. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not going to say it's happening next year. But here's what we can say based on what Jesus said. We are at least in a season that is ripe for His return. Everything in this list that Jesus lists is occurring at an increasing rate in our generation. Did you know that? Jesus said wars. People thought that World War II was the last great war. Since World War II, since 1945, there have been 225 major worldwide armed conflicts on our planet. Not a world war, but an armed conflict. Jesus said famines. Today, as we sit here this morning, there are 1 billion people in the world who are hungry right now. Statistics say that 28 people die every minute of hunger. Jesus said there are going to be great natural disasters. According to the American Red Cross, natural disasters on our planet have increased over the last 20 years fourfold. Jesus says it's going to be a time of unparalleled persecution of the church. You've probably heard this before, but in the 20th century, there were more Christians persecuted and martyred in the 20th century than all the other 19 combined. So what are we supposed to do with all that? Well, at the minimum, know the season we're in. I believe based on these things, we're in a season that is ripe for His return. But let me make another statement that I wrote down here. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. What does that mean? I don't know exactly what it means, but here's what I drew from it. Our responsibility is not to try to set a date, but to share the message. We spent 4 weeks as a church talking about share the message. Jesus says, as we share the message, as we share testimony, the word witness here literally means testimony or witness. As we share that, it's somehow tied into His return and the end of the world. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. The word nation here does not mean geopolitical boundaries like Russia or China or United States. The word is ethne. Best translation we get of that today, we use the word people group to define a group of people within a nation that have an affinity for one another. There are 195 countries in the world, but according to the U.S. Center of World Missions, there are 16,300 people groups in the world. And according, again, to the U.S. Center of World Missions, of those 16,300, 6,600 of them are unreached and have no witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What that means is there's over 6,000 people groups in the world today that could be born, live their lives, and die and never meet a Christian and never hear the gospel. Now, how's all that tie in? Jesus says this gospel, the kingdom, is going to be preached to all the nations. Is it possible Is it possible what Jesus is saying here is the reason that he's not returned yet? One of the reasons the end has not come yet is that there are thousands and thousands, if not millions, of people in the world who have not heard the message yet. Revelation chapter 5, there's a picture around the throne of God. You may remember this, a great worship scene. And the Bible says they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you," speaking of Jesus, "were slain, and you've purchased for God men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation," i.e. every people group. This scene is going to take place in the future. It is going to happen, however, maybe. What Jesus is saying is it hasn't taken place yet because there's still a mission for the church to carry out. It's not our responsibility to be setting dates. It is our responsibility to share the message. Listen, that's why we have teams in South Africa right now, and we have teams in Zambia, and a team just got back from Thailand. When we were in Thailand, we shared with some from the country of Laos, one nation in the nation of Laos, 132 unreached people groups in that country alone. See, that's why we make such a big deal about going and sending and reaching the nations. Somehow, someway, it's tied into the return of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. But he seems to say there's some still got to hear. Jesus says, know the season you're in. There is an end coming. There's many deceivers. Be aware of the season that you're in. And the fourth thing, two more things, and we'll be done. Jesus says the fourth thing. He says, I am coming back again. Jesus says, I am coming back again. I want you to know this clearly. He says to his disciples, look in verse 27. Jesus says, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 30, and when the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Jesus says to his disciples, guys, and all of this, I want you to know something. It's an absolute certainty. I am coming back again. And I want to show you three things about his return very quickly. Pastor Vance is going to be talking about this in great detail next week. But Jesus says, my return is going to be a literal return, a literal return. It's not just a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just a spiritual return in the hearts of my people, as some people want to say. It'll be a literal return to the earth. He also says it's going to be a visible return to the earth. So how do you know that? He says, every eye is going to see me. He says, it's just like the lightning that flashes from one end to the other. You can't miss it. Here's what that means, beloved. Jesus says, my return is going to be visible and the whole world is going to know it. So if you flip on your TV or you read the National Enquirer, and I'm not recommending it at all, but you read something and they say, Jesus has returned. And he's living on the backside in this obscure little village in India. Don't believe it. Jesus says, when I return, you're not going to miss it. But there are thousands of lies involving the return of Christ. When he returns, it will not be in obscurity. It will be public and all the world will see him. Can I tell you a practical application of this? If this is not true, what Jesus says, that his return is going to be visible and all the world will see him. Did you know that there is a prominent group in our city and in our world today that their entire system of beliefs is based on a return of Jesus Christ to the new world hundreds of years ago, and he preached to their descendants who were the early descendants of what we call today the Latter-day Saints. And they have a book called the Book of Mormon that's based on a return of Jesus Christ to the new world in obscurity, and nobody knew about it. The rest of the world didn't know about it. It was just kind of off on a backside part of the world, and nobody knew about it. That's impossible. Jesus said, when I return again, you're not going to miss it. The whole world's going to see it, and it's going to be full of great glory. Jesus is going to return, and everybody's going to know it. Okay? Jesus said, this world, as we know, it's coming to an end. There's going to be deceivers. Know the seasons. I'm coming back. And fifth and finally, we'll be done. You're saying, I know the end of the world's going to happen, but is this message ever going to end? Well, no man knows the day nor hour, okay? Fifth thing, and we're done. Jesus said this. Be ready. Be ready. And wait patiently. Verse 42. Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He says, be ready. In other words, live as though the Master were returning tomorrow. There's a certain expectancy that can motivate us like nothing else. Expectancy heightens our motivation to obey. Let me give you an example. Nothing motivates you to get your house cleaned up like what? Somebody's coming over. How many times have you heard it, man? Honey, get in there. People are coming over. Can you just get your clothes off the floor? Expectancy heightens our motivation to obey, but expectancy also helps us to focus on what really matters. In other words, if you knew this week Jesus was going to return, and the world as we knew it was coming to an end, would that affect your schedule in any way? Would it affect your checkbook in any way? Would there be some things in your life that you kind of pull the focus away from, and there would some things in your life you'd focus much more on? See, expectancy helps us to see what really matters. Jesus said, be ready. But he also said, wait patiently. See, in dealing with the end times, there's a balance. Jesus said, be ready. It could be tomorrow. But it might not be. See, balance in all this is this. Jesus could return tomorrow, but he may not. In other words, true readiness for the end of the world and the return of Christ not only involves the hope that he will soon appear, but also the patience to live faithfully even if he doesn't. See that? That's what all those parables in chapter 25 and 26 are all about. Paul had to deal with this. The church at Thessalonica taught, Paul taught about the return of Christ, and half the people in the church at Thessalonica quit their jobs and went out and just sat and said, Jesus is coming, I'm just going to wait for him. That's why Paul wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians and says, guys, listen, go back to work. Live your lives faithfully. If you don't work, you don't eat. He's coming. It might be tomorrow. It might not be. Be ready. Wait patiently. Jesus said to his disciples, one day, the world as we know it is going to come to an end. Watch out for the deceivers. Know the season that we're in. He's coming back. Be ready. And wait patiently. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads together this morning. As our team comes to lead us in just a moment, right there where you're seated, before we start wrestling around, I want to ask you this question right there in your hearts. We read a verse a minute ago that said, when he returns, many are going to mourn. When he comes back. Why would anybody mourn at the return of Jesus? See, if you know Christ and you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear the end of the world. There's nothing to fear. Paul said, encourage one another with these things. But if you don't know him, if you've never surrendered your life and asked Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins and enter into a personal relationship with him, there is something to fear. In just a moment when we stand to sing, there's going to be some prayer volunteers in the back of the room and pastors along the side. they're there this morning. If you don't know him, and today you want to begin a relationship with the King who one day is returning, you can do that this morning. Or right there in your seat, you can cry out to him and say, Lord, forgive me my sin. God, I realize the greatest thing in my life is a relationship with you. Forgive me, cleanse me. I surrender my life to you this morning. And by faith, receive the free gift of eternal life and salvation he offers you. For the rest of you, children of God, if you knew he was returning tomorrow, would anything be different in your life? Would your priorities be rearranged at all? Jesus said, be ready. Wait patiently. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the promise of your return. God, use this in our lives this morning. We love you. We praise you. It's in the mighty name of our coming King we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.